the cause that he was championing was Jesus Christ. He wanted people to live their lives for him. So look with me at verse 15. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I said this morning, I pinched this verse, even though we were looking at the previous section, that is a verse to learn, a verse to write up on your notice board, a verse to have on your computer that you can look at all the time or on your phone. What a verse. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, I hope you're in the practice of bringing your Bible along. The Pew Bibles are there for our visitors. So if you have your own Bible, underline it. And if you're in the habit of using your phone, I think there's a way that you can underline that too. I'm technologically backward, I wouldn't know. But I'm sure you know how to do it. There is a verse, and we might test you on it next week. See, that is what he wanted them to do. Paul himself once used to live for self. He was a zealous Jew and his zeal led him to persecute Christians. But then he too had a life-changing experience. You read it in Acts chapter 9. What happened to him? What was he doing? The Damascus Road, and what happened? Yeah, blinded the living. He had an encounter with the living Christ. And it turned his life around. He realized that in persecuting the followers of Christ, that he was persecuting Christ himself. And he realized that this Christ was really the Lord. Have a read of it tonight. Acts chapter 9. And after this, he lived his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. But what exactly was it about the Christ that he proclaimed? Well, the message that he was proclaiming, you see in verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them. See, the message that he was heralding was one of reconciliation. Now, we hear much about reconciliation today between different countries, between different individuals, between different ethnic groups, that we must be reconciled. But the reconciliation of which Paul speaks is not between two people groups, but between man and God. There is no more important reconciliation that needs to take place. So let me ask you, how do you think God views your relationship with him? Would he see you as a friend or as an enemy? As someone who is at peace with, he is at peace with, or someone who is opposed? See, what we need to see is that reconciliation can only take place when there's been alienation. Peace can only be achieved when there's been hostility. And we're told that at one time or another, we all, everyone, was at war with God. See, I wonder how you view the relationship between humankind and God, and more specifically, the relationship between God and yourself. The Bible says, yes, that for all of us at one time, the relationship could only be described as one of enmity, of one of being opposed. And the reason for this is sin. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin makes us his enemy. Sin causes us to hide from God and to disobey him. But what is sin? Everyone admits that there is sin in the world. But no one likes to admit that they're particularly good at it. Sin is a missing of the mark, like the arrow falling short of the glorious potential God planted within us when he made us in his own image. Sin is also rebellion, a refusal to let God have his rightful place in our life, and an insistence on remaining proudly independent. So you can be a sinner without being particularly sinful, at least as we misunderstand sin. You can ignore or push God out of your life without being a murderer or an adulterer, without being a liar or a cheat. The essence of sin is to refuse to let God have his rightful place in your life. But what did God do? Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The event of which these verses speak are Christ's death on the cross. Sorry, Hostie, could I get you to... I'll try glass number three. There's water over there. Thanks. Thank you. Notice that it is God who was the instigator in the reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. It was God who made Jesus to be sin for us. And so the real heart of the Christian message is not that God is asking us to do anything for him, but rather that he has done something for us. Something that needed to be done and something that need never be done again. And so we read in verse 14, one died for all. And verse 15, he died for all. See, the message that Paul was championing didn't just concern the death of Christ, but its significance. Verse 18, God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And verse 20, be you reconciled to God. In the death of Christ, the punishment that we deserved was taken by him. No longer need we be alienated from God, because in Jesus reconciliation is possible. This is the cause that Paul was championing. Next time I do this sermon series, I'm going to change the word. It's too hard to say championing that he was promoting, perhaps. Although championing is a good word. The cause of reconciliation between mankind and God, no less. Is this not a cause that we should be championing? But you know you can only champion a cause if you believe in it yourself. See, if Bob Brown didn't think that that river was worth saving, he wouldn't have made all the sacrifices he did. And if he didn't think that the gay lobby was something to promote, then he wouldn't have made all the sacrifices and cop all the abuse that he has copped. See, do we believe that we can be reconciled to God and that others need to be and that they can be? So let me ask you, have you been reconciled to God? Have you asked for his forgiveness? Can you honestly say, like Paul, that you no longer live life for yourself and you live it for him who died for you? Because the Bible is clear, if you haven't accepted God's offer of reconciliation, then you are still his enemy. Now, there are some people out there that I wouldn't like to be my enemy. But to have God against you? Well, you've got a problem, haven't you? See, it doesn't matter how good a person you are or how many good causes you champion. You need to be reconciled to God. And yes, God is the instigator in reconciliation, but we must accept it by faith. Paul made his appeal to the Corinthians in verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so let me implore you, if you have not yet given your life to him, be reconciled to God. Accept the death of Christ on your behalf. Trust him and from now on live your life not for yourself, but for him who died for you and was raised again. Now we rejoice in the fact that many of us here have done that. That we have accepted what God did for us to be reconciled to him. And we have said, yes, we want to live for Christ. See, Paul says in verse 10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no getting away from the fact that you are included in that all. But in verse 14 we are told that Christ died for all. You too are included in that all. Christ didn't die for everyone except you. He died for all. But there is something you must do if you haven't already done it. You must be reconciled to God, and you do that by accepting that his death paid the punishment for your sins. You trust in his forgiveness, and then you live for him. See, there's no point in saying that you trust God, that you believe in Jesus Christ, and continue to live life for yourself. Your actions must match your words. And if you are someone who says, well, yes, I believe all that, but I'm not quite ready to live that way, or I'm not quite ready to give up everything. There's still parts of my life that I want to hang on to, or parts of the Bible that, if the truth be known, I'd like to rip out because it goes against our prevailing culture. Well, no. If you are someone like that, we'll have a look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn to him. We cannot presume upon his goodness. And so if you haven't yet done so, make tonight the night when you turn to him. And for those of us here who have given our lives to Christ, that is the cause that we must champion. There is no better. There is no other when all is said and done. There is nothing more important than the reconciliation of men and women to God. So don't let our mission statement just be something that you hear each week and you pray perfunctorily. Yes, we want to love people, we want to reach them. May it get into our very being. And may it transform us in the way that Bob Brown was transformed to fight for his causes. Because alienation and hostility in the end bring judgment. Well, let me tell you about another man who was changed. If you think going back to Bob Brown and the No Dams, well, this is going way back. A guy, an Englishman, by the name of C.T. Studd. Who's heard of him? Yep, quite a few. You might want to read his biography. He was brought up on the right side of the fence, so to speak, in the lap of luxury. He was a Cambridge boy whose career there was described as one long blaze of cricketing glory. He was a member of that famous, infamous in one sense, English Test team which first lost to Australia on the 29th of March, 1882. And where the Times published, English cricket died today, the body will be cremated and the ashes taken to Australia. That is where the idea of the ashes originated. And so C.T. Studd, as this talented cricketer, had the world at his feet. Youthfulness, fame and fortune. But something happened to change his life. His brother, of whom he was particularly fond, was thought to be dying. And C.T., while constantly sitting at his bedside, watching his brother hover between life and death, thought, what is it worth to possess all the fame and riches in the world when a man comes face to face with eternity? What good is it to have had everything in the world but to leave it without being reconciled to God? And that changed his whole outlook on life. His ambition from then on was to live life not for himself, but for him who died for him and was raised again. He was motivated by the fact that one day everyone would come face to face with death and face judgment. And so his task then became to tell people of the love of Christ. He started off trying to get his cricket mates to hear about Jesus, and so took along several of his mates in the test team, including the captain, to go along and hear the Billy Graham of the day, Dwight Moody. And a number of those guys gave their lives to Christ. Just think, members of today's English cricket team or the Australian cricket team becoming Christian, and what impact that would have. His desire was to take the message out to others, and this led him to China with the China Inland Mission, leaving behind fame and luxury. C.T. Studd was a man who had as his guiding principle that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. His story has, of course, been repeated over and over again in the lives of some extraordinary people, but mainly ordinary people like you and I, people who have decided to live their lives for the Lord Jesus. Well, let me leave you with this challenge. Whose cause are you going to champion in your life?